We want to welcome Governor Ashcroft to our service this morning. When his security man came by the other day to tell us he was going to worship with us at this service, I asked him if he would sign the governor up to sing for us. The governor, before he was governor, sang for us several times in times past, and we're glad to have him here this morning. We pray for our president and our governor every Sunday, and John, I want you to know that we do faithfully pray for you. Somebody asked me if I would be nervous preaching in front of the governor. I said, heavens no. I said, I preach in front of the King of Kings every Sunday. And I also told him I may have preached in front of a president once, because when I was a young pastor, a visitor came to our church, and as he left, he said, young man, if you are a Presbyterian minister, I'm Harry Truman. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. John, to chapter 16. We're not going to read all of it this morning because we've had so much going on, we're running a little bit behind schedule, and we won't read all of the scripture, but I'll talk with you about it. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, the only unfailing way to know God's will and God's direction for us. If we want to know what to believe without fail, if we want to know how to live, to be pleasing to God, we must go to His Word. Listen to what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. In verse 16, Jesus is bidding farewell to His disciples. The time has come for His crucifixion. As He tells them about this, they don't really understand it. It's only in retrospect that they realize what He was really saying to them. So at this point, they really do not comprehend the significance of what's occurring. But in verse 28, He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So as He's talking about this, the disciples say in verse 29, ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. The fact is, they really still didn't understand. Now we know that you know all things and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home. And you remember how when he was taken prisoner, they all forsook him and fled. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus going home after the crucifixion. You will be scattered, every man to his home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And that's something that you can have, the presence of God with you wherever you are. Now, verse 33 is our text for this morning. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our meditation is entitled, Three Promises, Good News and Bad News. And our text, I have said this to you, see if you can see the three promises, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, thank you for these promises from Jesus. Open our hearts and minds to understand their implications. We pray for the falling of the Spirit upon us, that we may be sensitive to hear what you have to say. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The disciples of Jesus experienced two failures that left them in utter despair. First, they were experiencing an apparent failure of the gospel itself. The message that Jesus brought had stirred their hearts from the very beginning, and they had burned their bridges behind them in order to follow him. With their bridges burned, it now appeared that the road ahead was washed out. It was washed out because now people were rejecting, not responding to the message of Jesus. At first, people had responded. They said things like, "Never has man spoken as this man speaks." They said, "He speaks with authority." They marveled, "We never heard it on this wise." They exclaimed, "No man can do the things he does except God be with him." But the message of Jesus didn't draw the crowds that last week in Jerusalem as it had in the past. A pale of fear had settled over the city, because what he had to say cut right across the authority and the tradition of the Jewish leaders. And the crowds just melted away, and only the disciples were left. Jesus had talked about love for your enemy, but with the threat of being taken a prisoner becoming more and more real, Peter had strapped on a sword. Have you ever felt that way about the Bible? With your mind, you know what it has to say is good. It is true. But somehow you're unable to make it apply or work in your life, and so you strap on a sword. Somehow we feel the message has failed us. Maybe it works for somebody else that we hear about or read about, but caught up in the harsh realities of life, somehow it isn't working for us. The second failure the disciples were experiencing was in Jesus himself. Judas thought Jesus ought to take over the leadership of a revolution. And when he didn't, Judas got disgusted and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Peter thought Jesus ought to fight. And when he wouldn't, Peter started swaggering around with his own sword banging against his leg. At least two of the other disciples thought he ought to call down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. But you know, when the fight came, dangerous Peter, swishing his sword about, managed to cut off just one ear of one little servant. And the rest of the disciples forsook him and fled. Whatever they expected of Jesus, he didn't do it. Do you ever get a little disappointed in the Lord? You find yourself in some sort of trouble and you know somebody needs to do something. You'd like to see God just swing into action and get the job done. But then he doesn't act in your life as you hoped or expected or asked. I think that's true of all of us. There are times in life when the Bible just flat fails us and it doesn't seem to mean a thing. There are times when Jesus is just unreal and useless because things don't turn out as we hoped or expected or even demanded of God. I know life has often caught me in that kind of trap, and I'm sure it has many of you. Circumstances just crunch us in its vice, and religion and Jesus seem unreal. What it gets down to is this: can we count on Jesus or not? And if we can't, on whom or what can we count? Now, the point of my whole sermon this morning is this: we can count on Jesus, but not in the way we want or expect. Let me say that another way. God doesn't work our way. He works His way. Let me try a third time. God does His thing, not ours. Does that make sense to you? The disciples thought that both the man and the message had failed them. Jesus wasn't doing things their way. I know just how they felt, don't you? When trouble comes my way or things are not working out as I had hoped, I know exactly what God ought to get busy doing in order to work out the problem. Haven't you felt that way? But on Easter morning, they found out they were wrong. Their way was not God's way, and their way wasn't the right way. Until then, they had not understood how God worked. Well, that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how God works. You see, when they wanted Jesus to do things their way, instead of just putting them down, he gave them three promises instead. I want to share those three promises with you. I'm not going to take them in the exact order that they are in our text for this morning, but I'm going to give you instead the good news and the bad news. Well, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is a promise that Jesus gives us, and that promise is this. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, that is bad news. That's a promise I could have done without. But there it is, right there in the Bible. In the world, you will have tribulation. Nobody likes to have problems. As a matter of fact, all the advertising on television makes me better promises than that. You see, they promise me that if I got smelly feet, underarm deodorant, bad breath, or hemorrhoids, if I'll use their product, you know, everything will be wonderful and all the pretty girls will chase me. Maybe that's why more people aren't Christians. Jesus didn't have a very good advertising firm to let him get off with a line like that. I could have told him tribulation didn't have a big market. So he gives us that bad news. In the world, you will have tribulation. Well, as it turns out, you see, life is no TV commercial. It does have its heartaches, its disappointments, its failures. It has desperate pains. It has broken dreams. It has awful hurts. But that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Here's the second promise. Jesus says, in me, you may have peace. You may have peace. You don't have it automatically. It's in him that you have peace. Now, be careful here. Jesus didn't say that life will work out all right. He didn't say that things will always fall into place or that events will turn out as you hoped. No, in the world we are going to have tribulation. That's the bad news. But the good news is that in him we will have peace. Now, when you hear the word peace, what do you think of? Do you think of solving the problems in Nicaragua? Or cessation of hostilities in Afghanistan, or solving the Mideast crisis? Well, the peace that Jesus promises is an inner serenity. All about you, the world may be collapsing, but the peace of Jesus sustains from within. In the Presbyterian funeral service in the Book of Common Worship, there is a passage from the 14th chapter of St. John. It goes this way. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And why would that passage be included in a funeral service? Well, because that's exactly the promise of Jesus. When all about us is collapsing, he promises us that in him we will have peace, even in the midst of the worst that life can do to us. Let me ask you a question. Do you have inner serenity, inner calm, inner peace this morning? You see, I suspect most of us do not. I see people trying to find peace in so many ways. They work hard thinking that if their business is a success, they'll have peace. Yet when their business is tremendously successful, they feel frustrated and unhappy. I see mothers who think that if they have a nice home, keep it looking like something out of Good Housekeeping, and their kids stay out of trouble, they'll be admired by the neighbors and they'll be happy. And yet I find so many mothers frustrated, unhappy, lacking a sense of worth, lacking a sense of fulfillment. I see young people who think that if they can make it with the in-group at school, or if they can have such things as a really sharp car, or if they can be popular in some way, they'll be happy. And yet, even when they succeed, I discover that in their frustration, They're smoking grass or popping pills and staying on uppers because they're not happy after all. No, you see, peace will never be found in the things around us or even in the people around us. Take our athletes who reach national stardom and you think they'll be happy there. And instead we find drugs a serious problem in professional sports. You see, peace is an inner quality of the heart, and Jesus promises us that the only place we will ever find it is in Him. Let me tell you a secret. The people I know who really have peace, who have an inner serenity, no matter what life is doing to them on the outside, are the people who have the inner peace of Jesus in their hearts. When the worst that life can do to them, whether it be the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, the failure of some fond dream, when life has done its worst, they still have an inner radiance, an inner serenity, an inner peace. Let me ask you a question. Are you at peace this morning? Do you have peace in your heart? Is there an inner serenity in your life in spite of the worst that comes? Now, here's the third promise. The first one's bad news. The second's good. The third's good, too. Here's the third promise. Cheer up, he says. I have overcome the world. How do you think things are going to work out in your life in the end? How do you think things are going to work out in the world in the end? That's pretty important, don't you think? Suppose you bet your life on prestige or fame. Suppose you bet your life on success or money or sex or material things. And suppose in the end those things don't count for anything because in the end Jesus wins out. You've bet your life on those things and you've lost it all. But suppose you bet your life on Jesus. Can you lose? Well, Jesus says not. He says, cheer up. I've overcome the world. What are you betting your life on this morning? The early Christians bet their lives on Jesus, and because they knew a secret. They knew that on the cross he had come to grips with the world and had defeated it. And they were persecuted, whipped, crucified, put to the sword, fed to the lions. Yet they faced all that the world could throw at them. Because they knew a secret. They knew that Jesus had met evil and had overcome the world. They knew in the end, God's will and God's purposes for us get themselves worked out. Isn't that exactly what St. Paul said? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he asks. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You can be more than a conqueror through him who's overcome the world. Not long ago, I read about a minister who wrote a letter to a friend. And on the back of the envelope, he wrote, be of good cheer, brother. You aren't supposed to write on the backs of envelopes. And when the letter arrived, the post office had stamped across his message, against regulations. According to the tribulation that life brings, cheerfulness may very well be against regulations. But we Christians know a secret. Jesus has overcome the world. One of my favorite hymns is entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. Let me share with you how that hymn came to be written. In 1871, just after the great Chicago fire, a man named Spafford made arrangements for his family to get away from Chicago and the ashes and the tragedy for a while and go to Europe. He was a very prominent attorney in that city, and he planned to join them later. His wife and four daughters set sail. However, their ship, the Ville du Havre, never got farther than halfway across the Atlantic. In the dead of a November night, the liner was rammed by a sailing vessel and literally cut in two. In the appalling confusion that followed, Mrs. Spafford saw all four of her girls swept away to their death. Added to this grave disaster, a falling mast injured her very seriously, knocked her unconscious. A wave freakishly deposited her unconscious body on a substantial piece of wreckage, where she later regained consciousness and was rescued. When she and the other survivors reached Cardiff, Wales, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband two words: saved, alone. Taking the earliest ship he could, Mr. Spafford hastened to his wife's side, his heart going out to her and up to God. When his ship reached the approximate spot where the Ville de Havre had met its doom, God gave him the insight and the courage to write the beautiful and comforting words of that hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There are many of us here this morning who have desperate problems, deep needs. You have indeed discovered that in this world you have tribulation. It may be a family problem, a marriage under dreadful tension. It may be a problem at work or a problem in some important human relationship. It may be matters of money or a matter of dishonesty. It may be a moral problem of a serious nature that has gotten out of your control. Life does have tribulation. But peace is not found in the world working out as you hoped or as you wish. Peace is within, found in Jesus Christ. And there is the assurance that in the end, things will work out as God has planned for us, because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, I suspect most of you already know about the bad news, that there is indeed tribulation in the world and you've experienced it. But do you know the good news? You see, there is peace available and there is assurance available, for He has overcome the world. As Mr. Spafford wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Well, how about you? Do you have that relationship to Jesus that no matter what tribulation the world brings, you can say, "It is well with my soul"? Let us pray.